I hope that this morning I'm bringing a lesson. I don't hope this. I have found that this lesson is one that is wanting in the church. We are very diligent Bible students as we look into God's Word, and we look and dissect God's Word in many wonderful ways. I'm glad for that. I'm thankful that we're good Bible students in that way. There are some things we simply overlook, and I want to put before you this morning that I believe this very topic is one that we overlook because, well, for various reasons that I think we'll get into. It is important to us. It is certainly a scriptural lesson this morning. I hope you'll find that to be so, even though it's one we don't speak on very often. And I first decided to bring a lesson on this before I knew any of you all here, because I just saw that I wasn't connecting with this word. Why am I seeing this word all the time in Scripture, yet I don't seem to make practice or mention of it myself? So I hope that this morning we'll go over some things that will help us to understand the word, help us understand the practice of what this is for us today. And that is, I want to ask you the question that I will ask, since this is really a two-part lesson for both this morning's worship and the later on's worship, second worship, and that is, should I be doing this? That's what I want you to have as an underlying thought throughout this. For this first few minutes, we're going to speak more about what happened with this word in the Old Testament. I think we're more familiar with this word in the Old Law because it was much more commonly used. Well, I think we'll find maybe not as commonly used, but we'll see that more of the times when we associate ourselves with the term fasting, it has to do with Old Testament examples. And we spend our time thinking in that way. I think our mind is set to be that way. And we think, okay, it's an Old Testament thing. I can set that aside, and therefore I don't need to spend as much time on this today, or I spend no time on this very topic today. So I hope to challenge us in that regard. I don't have all these scriptures on the board for us, but I hope you'll see some of them that will be turning. I know you're good Bible students. I've already seen you do that as we've gone through this morning. So please be turning to a few of these passages I'll mention for us. Matthew, the 11th chapter, is where I'd like us to first go and look into this question of why and kind of the root of all this. My mind does this, you'll see the development of this at first. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 21, it says, "There, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And the same thing is said in Luke 10 and verse 13 there. Well, what does that have to do with fasting, Kevin? You didn't even bring up the word yet. Well, this, in my mind, and I hope you will give me this liberty, tends to think that fasting is kind of akin to something like being in sackcloth and ashes in the Old Law. That's where I tend to think of it. Someone that is conscious of what's going on, and so therefore they get into this mode of being in sackcloth and ashes. But this also, as mentioned here, in the same sackcloth and ashes is in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 34. Genesis 37, 34. It says there, it's used in mourning. There it says, "Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days." And Elijah tells us the same about his upcoming demise. 1 Kings 21, verse 27. There Ahab heard these words. He tore his clothes. He put sackcloth on his flesh. And he fasted and laid in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. So we recognize these terms go along with that. Now we want to talk about how these go together. So fasting is mentioned here as well. So look at this after the book was read to the people in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9 and chapter 9 verse 1. There it says, "Now on the 24th day of the month, the people of Israel were assembled," this is after they had listened to the law read, "with fasting and in sackcloth, and with earth on their heads." So a little bit more deeply than maybe the sackcloth we just heard about and ashes that they might have been laying in or putting on themselves. But here it mentions fasting. And so here's where, again, my mind ties these two topics together. I see fasting as being tied to sackcloth and ashes and now earth being put on our head, which is, could be the same exact thing as ashes being put on our head. So, again, we look one more verse that I want you to check with me there, and that's in Esther 4 and verse 3. There it says, after finding out, here it says, this is after the Hebrews had found out that they would all be destroyed by Artaxerxes. It says there, in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. Okay, so we have a good basis for what this whole idea of fasting is. We see it connected with sackcloth. We see it connected with the ashes. We see it connected, and I'm fearful that our mind stops right there because it says, okay, there you go. Kevin, you've just given me my justification for understanding fasting because it is an old law thing. It is certainly only used in the Old Testament. You made perfect sense to me. Thank you very much for clearing that up. And we kind of stop right there. At least I stop right there often. And I kind of leave this right where it is. But I want you to look at this a little bit differently. Let's also look at our definition. We always want to have a definition. I'll read from it here. I didn't put this on our slides either. But my definition that I had found, and pardon me that this definition is from Wikipedia. I know that's probably the worst place to ever get a definition, but it is beneficial for us today because it isn't going to get us too far off in teaching that's wrong. But there in Wikipedia it says, fasting is a willing abstinence or reduction from some or all food, drink, or both for a period of time. An absolute fast or a dry fast is normally defined as abstinence from all food and liquid for a defined period, usually a period of 24 hours, or a number of days. Water fasting allows drinking of water, but nothing else. Other fasts might be particularly restrictive, limiting only particular foods or substances. And a fast might also be intermittent in nature, meaning it might start and stop as well. Okay, well, we knew that before we came here. That helps us understand it, but it does give us an idea that, oh yeah, I do know some things about fasting. It could be just that I'm going to drink water during the course of that day, or I'm going to totally abstain from water and anything being consumed in my body. So there is a reason, there is a definition for this, we've seen some biblical examples in the old law, but I want you to look at something else that we can say about this, and look that there is a definite end to the fasting that we see. Now, when I say end, don't go immediately jump with me and fast forward and say, well, that means it's ended, Kevin, for good, and no. But I want you to see that there is a reason and a purpose and therefore an end result of what fasting is all about. We find that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. So go with me. I'm going to have a little bit of a short reading here. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and beginning at verse 19, we're now at the place where we see David, you know, near the lamentation of his son, right, and what's happening with his son, that God's already decreed that he is going to die, but here's what's been happening. So it begins there in verse 19. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he's dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went into his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, and you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I go fast? Or why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, and he shall not return to me. We learn a great deal about fasting in this example because we see the purpose. We see David helping us to understand and recognize that it had an end and that it was not of any value once the child was dead, but he saw it of great value before that, and therefore he was trying to fast before God and showing that he was willing to do this with his body beforehand. So it does have this end. I do know that this topic can be, I don't know, we might call it emotional, because again, we see what the logic of what happened in the old law, but we don't see our own place in it. And so therefore, it might be kind of volatile in the church to even talk about such a thing. I hope I brought that kind of a lesson to you this morning. I hope you'll see that it's very simple, that it's this kind of sacrifice of our own lives is valuable to us, and even today. I think we'll get to that end result as we finish up our lesson today. But it can be that way. John Wesley, who I'm not ever prone to quote, but he did help us a little bit on this very topic. John Wesley has this quote that says, "Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reasons, and others have utterly disregarded it." And I think that's probably goes along with what we know of fasting. It's one or the other. It's one of these two extremes where we either, you know, we take it to the some idea that I've got to do it religiously and therefore it's important and I do it all the time, or it's not of nothing of value to me. I ignore it completely. So let's think about that. It is, and understand that we're not going to talk about something today that's unnecessary, that it's undesirable, it should be ignored. I think we're going to see that we're going to see some passages coming up that help us understand it to be better. But it does touch on something that's very near and dear to us, right? This touches on something that we cherish, unfortunately, and that is food. I like food. I think all of you like food. I came by a McDonald's not far down the road here. I think I may have gone by about 5 McDonald's on the way up here today. There are plenty of places to eat, and we, you know, some have said those are temples of our eating. Some might call them that, because we just really are into that, and we like to go to places to eat, and we talk about what we'd like to do when we eat next. So to take that away from oneself, or to take that away from ourselves, is a challenge, right? We're in a culture that thinks a lot about our food and what we want to do with that. But I want to tell you who the examples. Look at this list of those that we just mentioned. We just mentioned David, the king, that was a faster. We'll talk about Moses. I'm not going to go into some passages with Moses, but I want you to think of that. Moses also. The lawgiver, he was one that fasted. Elijah fasted. We saw here an example that Esther fasted as well. She's the queen. Daniel, the prophet, had fasted. Anna, the prophetess, had fasted. And two others that we'll get to in a moment. Jesus fasted. Oh, now our antenna comes up, because we have to consider that Jesus also was one that fasted. Well, that might get us more into some examples that I can apply today. And then, finally, Paul was also one that fasted. Okay, now we're in some pretty important territory that I need to be listening to. So that's why I think it's a value. That's why I think it was, before I ever had brought this lesson, those other studies that I've had, I'd come up with this material. Now I have this great amount of material, have some of it before me today. I could do 10 lessons on this, I think, now, because there's that much material on this, on fasting itself. So I'll try to distill it only down to 2. I know it's an extended lesson, but I hope that's good for us to get the idea of what this is. One of the first places that God talks about our fasting is in the Day of Atonement. So in our Old Testament examples, I want you can turn over there. Again, just write some of these down. We're not going to have time to read very many of them, but in Leviticus 16 is where you'll pick this up, and the letter 29 through 31. There's also it also carries over into chapter 22, verse 26 through 32, and it's repeated again in Numbers 29 and 7. There it's talking about, this is the place where it's commanded in the law. Now, I know you're going to turn over there and say, Kevin, the word fasting is not in that particular part on the Day of Atonement. However, it does speak of afflicting one's soul there in what you're supposed to be doing during the Day of Atonement. And I would challenge us to think a little outside the box and to say, is that what I'm doing? Is my fasting, or is the fasting of the Old Testament, since we're focused this very moment, is the fasting of the Old Testament to try to do something to our bodies? Okay, I'm going to get even with my body somehow, and I'm not going to feed it, we might say. That would be kind of silly to go against your own body and to not feed it. But is that my goal? Is to, okay, body, I'm not going to feed you. Now, I think there's something deeper there, and to be afflicting one's soul is more the intent of what we see in the Day of Atonement, and therefore probably is more appropriate for what we're seeing ourselves do. Depriving ourselves of food is yet not hurting the body so much, because 24 hours of us without food, as we just mentioned, some of that sometimes is much longer than that, but usually we're thinking about something that's a 24 or 8 to 12 to 24 hour period. You might be fasting for a short period of time. We even talk about, our word study would tell us also that, hey, any of you that had breakfast this morning before you came here, use this word already today, right? So you've already broken the fast that you were in overnight, right? That's where the two words, words come together. The etymology might talk about that as well, how those words were put together. You have fasted. We fast nearly every day. We fast if we get a rest that night, right? We do. We have many other fasts in the Old Testament. I'm going to go over these quickly for the sake of time. There was fasting in times of war. That was in Judges 20 and verse 26. In Mizpah, they also did that in the Philistine war that they had in 1 Samuel 7 and verse 6. They fasted when loved ones were sick. We just looked at that with David. They fasted when loved ones died. Saul had done that when the men of Jabesh Gilead fasted for 7 days when Saul died, rather. And that was in 1 Samuel 31. So there's that; those things happening. That we also see that in the Old Testament they fasted when they sought God's forgiveness. That seems to be what David was attempting, because he's beseeching God in his fasting, right? That's his intent of trying to bring back this child that is going to die by God's decree, and yet he's trying to bring him back and implore favor of God to try to do this fast that he was doing. Nineveh fasted. Hey, even Nineveh fasted during the preaching of Jonah. So we think of that. There was fasting when there's impending danger. We look at that with Jehoshaphat, and when he was threatened by Edom in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 3. Ezra led a fast when they were returning from exile in Nehemiah 1 and verse 4, when they were started their journey to go down to Jerusalem. Esther and Mordecai, on and on and on. And they even set up fast to commemorate calamities, right? So we have the exile feast that we talk about. So on the old law, they would, in Jeremiah 52, we would read this in verse 12. The 10th of the 5th month was the burning of the temple. So they fasted and mourned over that. The second day of the 7th month was the murder of Gedaliah, and that was another time of fast. In the 10th day, and that was in 2 Kings 25, verse 23, through the end of that chapter. And on the 10th day of the 10th month was the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem, and that's fasting is talked about in 2 Kings 25 and verse 1. And also the 9th day of the month, ninth day of the 4th month, was that fall, and now another time of fasting in 2 Kings 25, verse 3 and 4, following passages. Okay, that just reinforces more for me, Kevin. Now, you've just told me that they fasted, and they had ceremonial fasts. They had times when they fasted, and they did this, look at this, four times during the course of the year, remembering certain things, along with whatever other times are fasting. And before I started doing this study, months ago, I thought that very thought. How many times had I fasted? I'm not under the old law, but how many times have I considered that and thought about fasting? I've already seen places where Jesus had fasted. I've seen times when Paul fasts. And then I have to start questioning myself and saying, is it only an Old Testament thing? Is it something only there? And now, under the New Dispensation, I'm not supposed to follow that. So let's look at that a little bit more. What are these links of the fast? We have fasts, again, that are often one day, as I just mentioned. In Judges 20 and verse 26, they would do that. They would sometimes have a fast that was sunrise to sunset, right? And that would make some sense. Of course, from sunrise to sunset, I wouldn't have necessarily eaten overnight, so that might turn into mostly a 16-hour or 20 or 24-hour fast, so the time could be longer. The fast might be for just one night, as it was in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 18. So we see that as just one night. The fast of Esther, much longer. Much longer. That was there in Esther 4 and verse 16. There, it was for 3 days, day and night. Now, we could say this was a special case. We knew that all of the nation of the Hebrews was going to be destroyed because of the decree. And so therefore, you know, if my fasting is more imminent, it's more important because it's something that great is going to happen. Terrible, maybe not great, maybe something terrible to me that I want to be careful of. And so we see that as something that tells us 3 days. Well, that's okay, that's pretty long. Well, let's build on that and say what we just talked about with those at Jabesh-Gilead, the men that were there, they fasted for 7 days when Saul died. I don't know if I can do that. I'll tell you now some of the backstory behind this. Have I fasted myself for 7 days? I haven't fasted myself for 3 days. So this is pretty intense what we're talking about. Now, even if this were the water fast we just talked about, that's still a long time to go without anything but just water. So 7 days is what they had done. And David also fasted 7 days with the child that we just spoke about here. So that was another time it was 7 days. These are examples. That wasn't commanded by anyone. That's just what David did. That's just what the men did at the burial of Saul. They just did that for 7 days. There was no commandment for that. That's just what they decided to do. Of course, now we can know about there were three fasts longer than that, longer than 7 days. And your mind is probably already there at one of those. But let me tell you that wasn't the only one. The one you're thinking of is only one of three examples that we have of 40-day fasts. Jesus' example was 40 days. That's the first one I'm sure that you came to your mind. But also, someone who did that was Moses, had also done that. And Elijah had all done fasts of 40 days. Okay, now I'm really challenged. I'm challenging myself, the speaker, at this morning, to think, okay, we want to attribute that. Let me say that we do with Jesus. We think Jesus is God and man. Sometimes I've been guilty of thinking, well, certainly God could do that. 40 days worth of fasting, God could do that. But can a man really do that? That could be difficult for us to challenge our minds with, right? That's a long time. More than a month and a half nearly, of not taking in any food. Very, very difficult for us to challenge ourselves to think that way. Jesus did it. Did he do it as a man or God? Well, we have to say, yes, he was both. But if we want to say it was only as God, we don't want to think of that term, think of it that way, but there were two other examples of this happening for 40 days. So with both Elijah and Moses, we can say, therefore, a man can do it and did do it. We didn't see anything miraculous about how their fasting was. Those passages, if you're writing these down, are Exodus 34 and verse 28, also Deuteronomy 9 and verse 9, and 1 Kings 19 and verse 8 give us those Old Testament examples. Of course, you know what the New Testament examples are in Matthew 4 and verse 2 and Luke 4 and verse 2. Happen to be in the same place. So we could be guilty. And here's our concern when we look at the old law. Because so many of our friends and neighbors take the old law, pick and choose what they like out of it, and they say, I'm going to do that old law thing. I think my brother had gotten caught up in some denominational deal where it's going to be the way that David ate or the way that somebody ate in some special way. I'm going to eat what he ate. I don't think I have that written down anywhere, what he ate. But they get into some of these fads that go on. And we concern ourselves, rightly so, with falling into some pattern of denominationalism, and therefore we say, well, that might look a little bit ceremonial. that might look like I'm putting on airs, like I'm trying to do something special, that and it's something that has God commanded us to do. Can we see that God commanded me to do that? In our later hour, we will talk a little bit more about that particular part. But for us now, let's not think only in terms that we might be doing this for some kind of ceremonial show, and that might be why we're doing this. That it's not some kind of ritual, that we're not striving to be pretentious in some way by fasting. That's how we got to start shifting our minds and saying, okay, I'm not just trying to do something Old Testament because it's trendy or it's going to be look religious or look spiritual in some way. Let's make sure that we're not doing that. There was a vigorous attack made in about this ritualism in Isaiah 58. And if you don't look there, I'm not going to read those passages, but if you just glance over them as I speak here, in Isaiah 58, verse 3 and verses 4, the people had complained that they had fasted and God had not seen their fasting in those verses. So we question there, and the question is raised in that passage in Isaiah 58, were they fasting for the right reason? So we know that we can do that in the old law. We can see that we can do something for the wrong reason and therefore is invalid. So even in the old laws, we see that it was commanded. We see, or it was sometimes commanded because it was part of the ceremonies that they partook in, but it also was done voluntarily more often than not. And what we've seen examples here, and I think that's what we'll see in our examples moving forward. But even if you're doing it in either case, we can do it wrongly. And we want to be careful of that. That's good for us to think that way. And I think we need to, as we kind of finish my Old Testament examples on what we looked at here this morning, I want us to ask the question that I started with. Is it for me? Is fasting for me? Is it something I need to be concerned with? And I think I think we'll get to that answer later. We're going to get to that answer in a little bit. But I want you to be thinking of that for now. Looking at our time, I think we're about at our proper time to extend the invitation. I want you to think about something we haven't talked about here. We are talking about fasting. We're going to pick back up with that in a few moments in the second worship this morning. But as you consider if fasting is for me, maybe the deeper question is living a Christ-like life for me? Is living a life in service to God? Kevin, what you're talking about is some pretty deep stuff. It's some stuff that I don't know if I'm ready to commit to these kinds of things in my life and to fast. I don't know that. And I hope we'll explain that and we'll convince ourselves of that later today. But if you haven't made a commitment to God to be His child and to do that, I hope you'll think about that this morning. I don't know this congregation well. I don't know those of you that are here. But I pray that as you look in your life and you'll see that it is amiss in being a child of God, that you'll change that this very hour before we leave here today. And if you just need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we're here. We're willing. I've met several of you this morning that I know your hearts and your desire for all to come to repentance and be children of His. Please think about that as you do this morning, as you consider your situation. If that means you need to come forward, please do that. If it means you need to quietly pray to God for forgiveness for your sins that you committed in a private nature, do that. If you owe any service to God this morning, I implore you to come forward, come to the front, and we'll assist you in that in any way we can. At this time, let's sing the song of invitation.